Titus chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15. Let's just read them to begin with. Verse 12 says, "And I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me," when I shall send Artemis or unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let others also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with thee, salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." As I was preparing the message and thinking about the information in the text this week, and I was reading various things, I came across a quotation by George Mueller. Anybody remember who George Mueller was? All right. Yeah, he was George Mueller, was a preacher in England that started orphanages and prayed in millions of dollars to fund these orphanages, and he was a great man of prayer. And he made this statement. He said, "God judges what we give by what we keep." He said, "God judges what we give by what we keep." That's a pretty significant statement there. Especially in an affluent country like ours, God judges what we give by what we keep. As we will see this evening, supporting God's work is not just financial giving, but that's certainly a significant part of it. We're going to be looking at the overall theme of this. As I read over these verses, I thought, you know, the overall theme is supporting God's ministry. He's talking about ways that we can support God's ministry. We're going to talk about three different specific ways that we can support God's ministry tonight that I think can be of help to us. Number one, we support it by personal encouragement. Verse number 12 says, "And when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." Now, Paul asked Titus to come and see him, to visit him. Now, he had plans to send Artemis and Tychicus to him. Evidently, he was sending them to replace Titus or relieve him so that he could come to see Paul. Now, of these men, we know very little. Well, at least of Artemis. We don't know hardly anything about Artemis except that he was with Tychicus. And another thing we do know about him is he said that he was going to choose one of those two men to send to Titus to take his place. So that tells us something about Artemis, and that is that he was a reliable man, someone who Paul trusted, someone who Paul felt could be able to handle the situation there in Crete, and who could be able to effectively take Titus's place. So, a lot of compliments about him, just knowing the fact that of what Paul was asking him to do. But Tychicus, we know a little bit more about Tychicus. He's mentioned several times throughout the Bible. He was a Christian from Asia. And he accompanied Paul on his last journey to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, verse number 4, talks about his last journey to Jerusalem. Paul was headed back toward Jerusalem. Remember, he was carrying the gifts and monies that he had collected in Asia for the poor saints in Jerusalem. They're having a hard time, going through some poverty times. And so he was carrying that money with him. Tychicus is one of those from Asia that came with him to accompany him. Paul specifically chose people from the local areas that had given money to go with him so that no one could say that Paul put in some of the money in his pocket and took it. And so he took these people, and Tychicus is one that went with him on that last trip back to Jerusalem. But then we find also that two books of the Bible indicate that Tychicus was the man who carried the scroll to the church. Those two are Ephesus and the church at Colossae. Ephesus and Colossae. And these two are mentioned there. In Colossians 4, verse 7, it says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved believer and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." All right, so he mentions here that Tychicus would tell it unto them. So the indication was that Paul was, when he was in Rome, he was over in Rome in prison. All right, so up in Rome in prison when he was writing these books, and he said that Tychicus will tell you all the details. I'm just writing the letter. Tychicus will fill you in on all the details when he gets there. So evidently Tychicus was the one who was carrying the scrolls to them from Italy. So he was trustworthy. He was a dependable man. And Paul now asked Titus to be diligent. We see again there in verse number 12, he says, I shall send, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent, come unto me. Now the word diligent there is a word that has the idea of haste, or hurry, or to give attention to. He said, don't waste any time. Don't waste any time. I want you to come before winter, if possible. Now, he urged him to come to Nicopolis. Now, as we look at the maps, one of the major reasons that I put the map up here tonight is so that I can point out where Nicopolis probably was. There's debates on it. Apparently, there's two places called Nicopolis. One of them was somewhere over in here, and I couldn't actually find the actual spot. The other place is right off of the heel of Italy, over on Macedonia. So it's right along this edge here, right near the heel of Italy. And so it was a little place called Nicopolis, and Paul said, that's where I'm going to be for the winter. And most people believe this is where it was. It wasn't the other Nicopolis that I couldn't even find. But it was over here. So that's probably where it was. He says, I want you to come to Nicopolis. I'm going to be staying there for the winter, and I want you to come and see me. So at this time, when he's writing this, he's not in prison. He's free. He's out preaching the gospel. And he says, I'm going to go to Nicopolis, and that's where I want you to meet me. And so he sends and asks Titus to come and see him. Now, Paul did not state the reason for his request. He didn't state why. And so as we think about this, you know, when you find a situation like that, then you need to just start putting things together and think, all right, now why would he do this? Why would he want him to come? Well, and I come up with several different ideas. Perhaps Paul had another mission for Titus. Could be that he, more important mission field had opened up that he felt like Titus had the capability of doing better than these other guys. And so they said, well, I can send Tychicus over there to take your place, but I've got this really important place that I really feel you are just really qualified to handle. That's a possibility. He doesn't tell us why. He just says, come see me. It may be that he wanted a first-hand report of what was going on at Crete. That's a possibility too. He could have perhaps found that out from somebody else. But Titus, remember, he sent him there. He left him there in Crete to finish the work. And so he's now get this letter, and he says, now I'll finish your work. And so then maybe he wanted a first-hand report of what was happening. That's a possibility. Another possibility is that Paul just needed some help. You know, there were different times that Paul needed help with different things, and he may have just felt like, you know, Titus is the man. He's a good friend of mine, and I know he'll do a good job, and he's just suited for this help that I need. That's a possibility. But, you know, one of the things that I think may fit into all of these categories, but would certainly be part of it, I think Paul just needed some encouragement. You know, there is something special about being around someone who can encourage you, that can be a help to you. And Paul was a man like anybody else. There were times that he got frustrated, I'm sure. Now, he was a soldier about it. I mean, he was tough. Paul didn't give in and didn't quit. You think about the times that he was persecuted. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28 talks about his persecution and how that he suffered shipwreck, and three times he was beaten. Once he was stoned, and he's shipwrecked several times, and he goes, you know, he's on all these perilous journeys, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the water, and he's got all these troubles that are upon him. And then he says, on top of all that is the care of all the churches. And he said, that is a big burden. You know, it's kind of like being a parent, and you've got the care of your children, and you may have 2, 3, 4 kids. And they are your care, and they're a burden on you. Not in a bad way, but there is a responsibility there. You've got care for those children. You've got a responsibility to take care of them and meet their needs and help them and provide for them. And as a pastor, and Paul felt like as a missionary pastor, he had started a lot of churches, preached in a lot of places, and he was burdened. He said, I've got the care of all the churches on me. I'm praying for them. I'm burdened for them. I'm concerned for them. And it was a weight heavy on his shoulders. So I think one of the reasons, at least, it may not have been the major reason, but one of the reasons that he wanted Titus is for some encouragement. Just to be able to spend some time with this fellow Christian and be built up in the Lord, and probably asking questions about the work there in Crete, and just be encouraged and spend the winter with him there in Nicopolis. So, as we think about that, you know, you too can be an encourager. There's ways that we can be an encourager. We really can. And it's important. God's servants, the preachers, missionaries, and evangelists, are humans just like you are. You know, we get weary. We get discouraged sometimes. We get frustrated sometimes. carry a lot of heavy loads. There's a lot of things that preachers carry on their mind and on their heart that they don't share with anybody else. And there's all these burdens. And people come to the preacher and tell them all their troubles. And that's fine. That's part of the work. But there's all these burdens and things that you're carrying and things, the issues that are over us. And so encouragement can be a great blessing. And, you know, you can encourage through your words of appreciation. You can encourage through words of thanks. You can encourage through letters to let them know that you're praying for them. You know, there's a few people that write to me every now and then and just say, praying for you today. There's this one preacher friend of mine in the States that every Monday I get a little note from him that says, I prayed for you today. Pray for you today. Every Monday he does. And that's all he says, about four words. I just now prayed for you. But I mean, I know that he's remembered. So that's an encouragement. And you know, it doesn't take much to be an encouragement. And we need to try to be an encouragement. You know, we can be an encouragement to our missionaries. Dave and Julie, they go through a lot of heartache and a lot of troubles. You know, they're burdened for their kids that are getting older, and the kids don't, you know, wanting to know what God wants for their lives and those kind of things. But also there's all the burden of the ministry that he carries and the teaching in the Bible school and the health problems that they have. Loads of health problems. Most of them as a result of being in Papua New Guinea. All the parasites and the things that they've picked up that have really wore out their bodies. So we can be an encouragement to them. Pray for them. Let them know occasionally. Send them a little email. You know, I'm praying for you. And things of that nature. Then also we can, I guess I just said that. We can encourage them through emails and letters and things of that nature. And sometimes even through personal visits. You know, maybe it may seem impossible to visit the mission field, but, you know, maybe even Christian friends. You can be an encouragement to them. And stop over for a visit or just, you know, pop in for a few minutes for a cup of tea and just be an encouragement to them. So there's all kinds of ways that we can be an encourager, and we need to try to do that on a regular basis. Be an encourager to those in the Lord's work, and it can be a great blessing to you and also to them. But then also we find not only He recommended support in a personal way, encouragement, but also to support by personal giving. Look at verse number 13. He says, bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Now, he's talking here to Titus. And he says, Titus, I want you to bring these two fellows on their journey. And we'll talk about that bring in just a few moments. But let's just talk about these guys first of all. Zenas. Do we know anything about Zenas? No, the Bible tells us almost nothing about Zenas except what we find right here. Paul calls him a lawyer. Now, as we think about that, lawyer. What was a lawyer? Well, there's two possibilities. Depends on whether he was Greek or whether he was Jew. If he was a Jewish lawyer was the scribes. The scribes were the lawyers. They were the ones who were knowledgeable in the law of the Lord and could explain the law of the Lord to the people. And so if he was a Jewish lawyer, then he would be very knowledgeable of the Bible, very knowledgeable of the scriptures and be able to explain the scriptures. And he wasn't necessarily a preacher, but he was one very knowledgeable in the law of God. If he was a Roman lawyer, he would be more of what we would think of as a lawyer or solicitor, someone who is involved in court cases and things of that nature. It doesn't tell us which. Some people think he was probably the Roman lawyer because his name is more of a Roman name than a Jewish name, and that's a possibility. We really don't know, but the one thing we do know is that he was linked up in some way with Apollos. He was a friend of Apollos. He was with Apollos. And so he says, Titus, I want you to bring Zenas and Apollos on their journey. Now, what do we know about Apollos? Well, he's somebody we ought to know a little bit more about. Apollos was a preacher. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about Apollos. He said, you know, the people there were carnal. And he said, some of them were saying, I am of Paul. Someone says, I'm of Apollos. And somebody else says, I'm of Peter. And they're all arguing about who led them to the Lord and whose preaching they liked best and all that kind of stuff. And so Apollos was a preacher. He was a very eloquent preacher. When we think of eloquent, what's that big word eloquent mean? Anybody know what eloquent means? Okay, it's a great quality for a preacher. I'm not an eloquent one. Eloquent people have all these right words for the right time, and all he can say it just right, so it all comes out really flowing and very, you know, that people sit back there and just, whoa, that guy can really talk good, you know. And he was one of those kind of guys that just had the right word for every situation. He could say it in a way that everybody understood, and it was a way that was really helpful to the people. He was eloquent, and so he was well known for that. Aquila and Priscilla, they were two helpers in the ministry. They took him under their wing and instructed him. When he first came to know them, he was still thinking that he was kind of following John the Baptist. And he didn't really know the full story. And Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside and says, listen, don't you know about Jesus Christ? And he probably said, well, yeah, I know a little bit about him. But he's the fulfillment of all what John the Baptist said. And they kind of fully instructed him on this. And from that point on, he just kind of blossomed and took off as a preacher of the gospel. So that's Apollos. And so Apollos evidently is there in Crete with this lawyer Zenas. So whether Zenas is a Greek or a Jew, and whether he's, you know, what kind of a lawyer is, we don't know. But he's there with Apollos. And so the two of the fellows are there, and Paul says to them, bring them on their journey. Now, this is all one word in the original language, bring them on their journey. And it means to provide the things necessary for their journey. To bring them on their journey doesn't mean bring them to me or let them ride along with you. It doesn't mean that as we would think of bring them on their journey. It almost sounds like, well, you know, let them hop in your carriage with you and you know, follow along or bring them on with your group. It doesn't mean that. It simply means to provide the things necessary for their journey. To bring them on their, or send them on their journey is the idea of it. Send them on their journey, provide the things necessary. Now, what Paul's doing evidently is asking Titus to be responsible to make sure these guys have everything they need for their trip. Now, whether he was saying, Titus, dig deep, pull it out of your own pockets and provide for these guys so they can have everything they need for this trip, or whether he was saying, Titus, go around and take collections for these, and you know, missionary collections to send these preachers on the way, I don't know. All I know is he's saying, Titus, I want you to do this, and and you're responsible to do this. I want you to make sure that they have everything they need. And he says, so nothing is wanting. In other words, the word wanting, there's lacking. That's the same as Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Means I won't lack anything. So he says, make sure that they're not lacking anything for their journey. And so he's asking Titus to get all the necessary supplies for this trip so that nothing would be lacking on their trip. Now, giving funds to God is God's plan for his work. It's giving. God doesn't tell us that we're to have church bingos or that we're to have raffles or car boot sales or any of the other silly things that churches do to try to raise money. God doesn't tell us to do that. God says it ought to be through giving. And whether we're supporting a missionary, sending a missionary on his way, or whether it's supporting the church itself and helping in some other way, or as one day, as the church grows, we're going to have to call a preacher for herself. You know, you're not paying me right now. The day will come that either I'll resign the mission and you pay me, or we'll find another man that'll take the place and you'll pay him. You're going to have to take care of the preacher. And that is a responsibility. And it's a responsibility of the local church. And so as we think on that and we see what the scriptures say about that, in the Old Testament, God made it really clear that was how they were to support the work of the Lord in the Old Testament. One place in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So God says, I want you to take from your substance the things that you have, give to the Lord, and from the first fruits of all thine increase. So the first fruits, the of what you gain, you need to give of that to the Lord as well. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and their presses shall burst out with new wine. God says, I'll bless you if you give. I'll bless you if you give. And that was God's plan in the Old Testament. Malachi 3 and verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. So God says here, he told the people, he says, you bring your tithes to the storehouse. You bring them to the Lord's house and provide. And as you do, that was meant to provide for the priests and the Levites as they serve God. and the repair of the temple and all the things involved in keeping things running in proper order. And he says, you bring it in and I will bless you. I'll pour you out a blessing. You know, we find over and again, God promises us if we will give to his work, he will take care of us. He promises that. And so we need to just believe his promise and follow him. And we see it in the New Testament. The same principle is addressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 6, where he says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And in the context, he's talking about giving. He says, if you sow, that's planting. You know, if I went out in my garden and I planted one tomato seed, you know, then I can't expect to get buckets full of tomatoes in the end. But if I planted a whole bunch of tomato seeds and I get, you know, 6 or 8 tomato plants, I can expect to get a lot more tomatoes. He says he either sows sparingly, he's going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And so it's that sowing and reaping principle again. Then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in verse number 14, we read, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. They that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that this week I'm going to eat my notes and that'll keep me, you know, it'll keep me full. Now, that doesn't mean that. It means that the preacher is supposed to be supported by those who are gaining from the preaching. Right? So ought to be able to earn his living through his preaching. And, you know, sometimes children come to me and say, where do you work? I said, I work for the church. Is that all? Yeah, that's all. It keeps me busy. And, people don't understand. You know, some of my neighbors probably think I'm lazy. You know, they see me at home sometimes and they probably think, oh, he never goes to work. Boy, what a gravy job. They don't sit out in the office and see me sitting out in the office. All they can see is every once in a while when they see me check the mail or whatever, you know. And so there's a lot involved in it. But God says that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. You know, God may call some of the young people in our church someday, and I hope he does, into the ministry. And the people that hear them ought to support them. And that's what the ministry is all about. Now, so there's the personal giving is a way of supporting God's ministry. So we saw, first of all, the personal encouragement, and then the personal giving. Thirdly, we find personal involvement. Personal involvement. Verse number 14. Verse 14 says, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Individuals were to learn to maintain good works. And when he says here, let ours also, I pondered over that and I thought, what's he talking about? Let ours also. Is he talking about, you know, the other missionaries with him? Or is he talking about Titus's missionary friends, or, you know, but I think that, you know, as I read and studied over this, it's probably talking about other Christians. Christians need to get involved and learn to maintain good works. So the other Christians, not just us, but all of those that are called themselves Christians, they're part of our group, if you want to say it that way, of Christians. Those who know the Lord ought to maintain good works. Now, in the context, keep it in the context. What's he been talking about? He's been talking about especially helping Zenas and Apollos get on their journey. Then he says, and let others also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. For necessary uses. Now, last time we talked about the good works. It's found 4 times in the book of Titus. It's pretty significant. Anytime something's repeated, it's something that's important to note. And he mentions the phrase good works 4 times in this little short book. And so here, last time, remember, we said that good works could be a lot of different things. It isn't just, you know, going to church and saying your prayers. But, our words, our conduct, our appearance, our dress, our morals, our attitude, our friendliness, our honesty, our faithfulness, hard work, reputation, witness, service for Christ, helpfulness, choice of friends, and on and on and on, of all these things that are part of our good works. And here he seems to indicate that it also includes that the hard work to be able to provide. And he talks about for necessary uses. It the necessary uses would certainly be partly to provide for their family. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8 says, if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than infidel. So God says, if there's somebody, if there's a man who's lazy and he won't go to work and he don't provide for his family, he's worse than an infidel. An infidel is one who says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe there's a God. Right? So he says he's worse than that kind of a guy. He's just, you know, he's just rejecting what God's expecting of us. Now, I don't think he's talking about somebody that's crippled or somebody that's disabled or somebody that, you know, has been trying and trying and trying to find a job and he just can't. You know, that God's putting some curse on him. I'm not saying that. But there's some people out there that just don't want to work. And they just, you know, they'd rather sit home and figure out excuses and play games as to why they can't work and not do anything. God says that kind of person is not doing right. But so the idea here is they're to be faithful in their good works. And one of those good works is being a hard worker, providing for their family, and probably also in the context here, providing so that they can help support these men who are preaching the gospel. That's probably what the context is dealing with, because he just dealt with that in the previous verse and how that Titus was supposed to make sure these guys have enough support. And so maybe, again, Titus may be supposed to be gathering some support from these churches around. And he says, you know, make sure that the Christians are doing good works so that they can have to provide for the necessary things of life. And part of the necessary things of life is taking care of their family, of course, but also taking care of the work of God and supporting the ministries of the local church. And he may also have had in mind of the sacrificing. To be able to do this, maintaining good works, being faithful in serving the Lord, and being willing to sacrifice to be able to help out. Sacrifice is something that we don't usually know too much about. We live in such an affluent society. We really don't know too much about sacrificing as far as really, you know, saying, well, I'm not going to do this because I'm going to use that, you know, instead of buying my new toy, I'm going to use that to help support this work of God. Or I'm going to, you know, give it to this need of a Christian brother that has this great need. I'm going to do that. We don't know much about that. You know, the other day I was reading in the book of Ezra. And as I was reading, toward the end of the book, Ezra said that they were getting ready to take their journey from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And he had told the king that our God's a great God. He's going to provide for us and he'll take care of us. And so Ezra was ashamed, and rightfully so, to ask the king for help and protection. Because it was a very dangerous journey. Traveling from Babylon to Jerusalem, there were a lot of bandits on the road, a lot of thieves, and it was a dangerous journey. A lot of people got held up and robbed because, I mean, you're out in the middle of nowhere, nobody was around to help you, and you got, especially when they're carrying valuables, and they were carrying valuables, a lot of the stuff from the temple of the Lord and things of that nature, sometimes they were making very valuable trips across it, and it was common. So what did he do? He said that he called for a day of fasting and prayer. And they fasted and prayed and asked God to protect them. And he says, God heard our prayers and answered our prayers, took care of us. But as I thought about that, you know, we don't know much about even sacrificing our food. And to be able to set aside, you know, let's just not eat today and let's just spend some time, or even skipping a meal. And let's skip lunch today and just have some time of prayer. Just spend some time with God in prayer. And, you know, the belly starts grumbling and says, oh, I can't do this. I got to go eat. And sometimes there's health reasons, and I understand that. You know, there's been times when I've tried to fast and I just get so weak and faint that I can't do anything, let alone pray. But there's other times when, you know, it's fine. So I'm not, you know, criticizing anybody. I'm just saying that sometimes we don't have the discipline to sacrifice. And so he's asking them here to be faithful in the good works, to maintain these good works, to maintain, keep them going, and to do what God wants them to do. You know, giving is God's plan. And we need to get involved in this, even in personal involvement in the work of the Lord. Now, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Lord said that if we lay up treasures in heaven, that nobody can rob us from them. But if we lay up treasures in the bank or in property or in the things that we have here, we're going to leave it all behind. And he says, lay up treasures where it counts. And we really need to have a greater focus on doing things that will last for an eternity. And another example of this, flip over to 3 John. All right, right at the end of 1 John, you got 2 John and 3 John. Look over at 3 John. I want you to see this with me. 3 John, we're going to look at verse number 8. 3 John 1, 8. 3 John 1, 8. Let's actually start up with verse number 5, and it'll give us the context. He says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, what is he saying in these words? He was saying that there were preachers traveling through the area, and some of the people had showed kindness and charity toward them, helped them with finances, provided meals for them, gave them lodging, met their needs. And he said that was a blessing. And he says, those that do that are fellow helpers to the truth. And so you may never be called of God to be a preacher, but you can be a fellow helper to the truth. There are things you can do to get involved. There are things that you can do to support the work of the ministry and help preachers and be a blessing to them. And when we have, you know, guest speakers, which doesn't happen very often, but, you know, when that happens, you know, say, hey, pastor, can I have them stay at my house? Or can we have them over for a meal or something like that? Get involved. You know, as a pastor, I feel sheepish about coming to people and saying, you know, we've got this evangelist coming. Do you suppose you could possibly open up your home and let him stay there? Would you like to have him over for a meal? I don't like doing that. That's putting you on the spot. And then you don't want to tell me no because, well, pastor asked, so I better do it. No, it's far better if you think of it yourself and say, hey, we've got a preacher coming. Can I have him over for a meal? Hey, how about if we have him over, stay at my house? I've got a spare room. Let him stay at my house. Whatever the situation of that. You know, so let's get involved. And he said, if we do that, we become fellow helpers to the truth. And that's a great way to get involved. So there's putting our actions involved there, and it's a way of being a blessing and supporting the ministry. Now, each of us may be fruitful in maintaining good works. And it's interesting here that in verse number 14 again, he says, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. We can't see it here in the English, but it's actually in the subjunctive mode, which means it's a possibility that it can happen if all of the criteria is met. So the idea here is that if we do what God wants us to do, then God can make us fruitful. God can make us fruitful. God wants to make us fruitful. Do you believe that? Do you believe God wants you to have a fruitful life? He really does. He wants you to have that. And as the men, we're going to note a verse in the next couple of days that talks about God wanting us to be fruitful. And showing us how to become fruitful. And, you know, as we think about fruitfulness, God wants us to be fruitful. He says that, but we've got to get involved. It takes our part. God's not going to just somehow come down and zap us with fruitfulness and make us a fruitful Christian unless we are doing our part. We need to get involved in witnessing and praying and helping and doing these things with a right attitude and with a right motive. You know, that's something that's very important. Sometimes we forget that God not only sees what we do, but He knows why we did it. Over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows my thoughts. God knows my intent, why I did what I did. He knows our motives. He knows why we do the things we do. He knows our attitudes. And you know, God is not going to bless, even though we may do all the right things, if we're doing it for the wrong reason. Sometimes we may do it for pride. You know, I want everybody to know who I am, so I'll do it. You know, and so I want, you know, people to see me and those kind of things. Wrong reason for doing things. God sees that. It may be that for selfish reasons, It may be grumpy reasons. And you know, I've got to do it because if I don't do it, they're going to think I'm really a rat. So I don't want to do that. So I'll do it, you know, because I got to. Well, God's not going to bless that. We may do the right thing. It's like a child obeying with a grumpy spirit. You know, anytime a child stomps off to the room to obey and they do what they're told to do, but they're in there pouting and mad and throwing things around and kicking things around, but doing what they were told to do, they didn't obey. That was disobedience because it's got to be with the right attitude. If it's the wrong attitude, it's disobedience and it needs to be dealt with. So we need to have a right attitude. God talks about this cheerfulness in our giving. And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 and verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We're not to give grudgingly. We've got to give, you know. Oh, I don't like doing this. You know, I better do it, you know. Nor of necessity, because I have to. You know, somebody put me on the spot. You know, some churches take pledges, you know. How much are you going to pledge this year? Come on, come on. Oh, man, you can do better than that. This guy over here did more. Come on. You know, or gives you a write down, you know, I promise to give it. And sometimes some of these churches actually go around, the preacher goes around, visits people, say, hey, you're behind on your pledges. You know, you need to get going. You know, that kind of stuff. I mean, that's not what he's saying. He says we need to give not of necessity, not grudgingly, but cheerfully. And so we need to ask God, God, please give me a cheerful heart that I may give because I want to give. Because as I've mentioned many times on Sunday morning, giving is really part of our worship. It is the one tangible way that we can express our appreciation to God. Say, God, I love you. And I'm giving to you because I love you. Because of all the good things you've done for me. And God really has been good to us. Paul closes the epistle then in verse number 15. And he says, all that are with me, salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. It's been a good epistle. There's a lot of things in it for us to learn. Chapter 2 is crammed full of great things for us to apply. But the many other good things we found in the epistle of to Titus. And I hope that you'll review over those, think on them, and allow it to help you. But tonight, as we think on what we've looked at here tonight, we've seen how that we need to focus our attention on supporting God's work. And we can support God's work through encouraging preachers, missionaries, evangelists, people that are serving God full-time, encourage them. Not only that, but you know, you're an encouragement to God's work even when you encourage each other. That's part of it too. We're all part of serving the Lord. If we're working as a local church together and as encouraging each other is a help. But then also through our sacrificial giving to the Lord's work and also getting involved in serving the Lord, doing what we can, getting involved, doing things that can be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to others. And so we need to make sure we do that with a godly attitude, and God can bless us if we'll do that. Now, I found another quote that I want to just mention here at the end, just as a closing. It's a guy named Kent Crockett. I don't know anything about him, don't know who he was, but his quote was a pretty good one, and I feel like I need to give credit where credit is due. It wasn't my idea, so I'll tell you who he was. But he said, giving our money to the Lord is one of the ways we die to self. I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. Giving our money to the Lord is one of the ways we die to self. Because what's self want? Self wants to keep it, doesn't it? And giving our money to the Lord is one of the ways that we die to self. And so, good thought for us to keep in mind. And as I mentioned right at the very beginning, the message isn't just about financial giving. Now, there's a lot of ways we can get involved through encouragement, through our words of building people up and being a help and encouragement, but also through getting involved in ministering physically and through helping preachers and providing lodging and meals and various things of that nature. There's all kinds of things we can do to be a blessing. And so as we think on these closing words of Paul, let's let these things settle in our hearts and ask God what we can do to be able to support the work of God in a more effective way.